I invite you to open with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We'll begin reading in verse 13 in just a few moments. You may not be able to tell it, but I've been involved in preaching on a regular basis for over 30 years. And one of the things I've tried to do when I preach is learn to do it better, because I'm always in the process of learning. Whenever I preach, I just want you to know I'm never happy with the sermon. I always feel like there's ways it could have been said better, could have been done better. So I've made it one of my goals in life to study a little bit about preaching and learn some things. And I just wanted to share one of the things that I've learned about preaching. This is one of the quotes that will always stick with me. And that is this: beginning a sermon is pretty easy. Ending it is hard. I've heard it likened to learning to fly an airplane. I've never been a pilot, but I'm told that it's not that hard to learn how to take off in a small airplane when you're learning to fly, but boy, that landing, it can get a little tricky. Getting that baby up in the air is one thing, putting it down smoothly is another. And maybe you've heard sermons like that. You hear the preacher and he kind of gets it off to an okay start, and then he goes on for a while, and you can tell he's circling. And you're thinking, when's he going to land this thing? Where is he going to land this thing? And sometimes you're thinking, it's time for him to land this thing. That's the hard part. Now, it's possible you've heard a few sermons like that in this church. It's possible. As a matter of fact, it's probable. As a matter of fact, I'm sure it's happened. But that's the nature of sermons. They're a little bit tricky. And that's one thing I love about the sermons of Jesus. He was a master communicator. He knew how to start the sermon, but even more importantly, he always knew exactly how to land it. And he always nailed the landing. I think that's true as we begin to wind our way toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We started in chapter 5 many weeks ago. We're now in chapter 7. We're almost to the end. There's one more sermon in the series after this. But we need to understand that now Jesus is beginning to head toward closing this amazing sermon. He's talked about the kingdom of heaven, about the willingness, embrace of God's way of living. He's talked about all kinds of practical applications of that. And now he's going to end it by driving the point home. And he doesn't end it by just giving them some kind pats on the back. He challenges them intensely. He calls for action intensely. As a matter of fact, if I were going to summarize what Jesus says at the end, toward the end of his Sermon on the Mount, I would use this word: beware. That's really what Jesus does to close down this amazing sermon that we've been studying. And he begins that in verse 13. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." He says, enter by the narrow gate. What entry is he talking about? I'd like us to keep our place here in Matthew 7, but jump back to chapter 5 briefly again, because he's talked about entering earlier in this sermon in a way that, well, I think is a key part of the whole sermon, is chapter 5, verse 20, Matthew 5, verse 20. Remember, he said this: For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You will not enter into God's way of living. It's not about all the externals like the scribes and Pharisees focus on. It's about something that takes place deep within your heart. And then remember, he goes on to just turn their whole way of thinking upside down. So he's talking here about entry into the kingdom of heaven. And in chapter 7, as he begins to tie down, to wrap up the sermon, he's really continuing to talk about the same thing. He's been talking about the kingdom of heaven throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount. He's still talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the fact that we need to enter the kingdom of heaven, that there is an entry point. And so he says, this entry point, there is a narrow way. He calls it small. He says, the way is narrow. It leads to a way that is narrow. But it's a good way because it leads to eternal life. But then he says, there's another entry. There's another gate. It's wide. And it leads to a broad way. It looks like there's plenty of room. But it ends in destruction. And the word for destruction there is not annihilation. It has the idea of total ruin and chaos. Total destruction of everything that's important. Total ruin. So really, Jesus is saying very clearly here, in very vivid language, there's one way that's good, there's one way that's bad. He's really saying there's a difference between being headed to heaven and being headed to hell. I think it's interesting also to note that he only gives two options. He doesn't say there's like four different ways. He says there are only two. The way that leads to life, to eternal life, the way that leads to destruction. There's only two. You know, these words of Jesus are what spurred a man many years ago, a man named John Bunyan, to write an amazing book called Pilgrim's Progress. In this book, John Bunyan describes a man that he refers to as Pilgrim. And Pilgrim realizes, he comes to the point in his life where he realizes that he's on the road to destruction. As a matter of fact, he lives in a place called the City of Destruction. And he realizes that he has to go through a narrow entrance to receive eternal life. And he does. And it changes his life and it changes his eternity. That's what Jesus wants as a response from his words. To his words. That's what he wants as a response to his words. He wants there to be a heartfelt response. And you would think that since the words of Jesus, I think most people who know anything about him would admit that what Jesus said was true. Since these words are true, you would think that everyone would buy into this and say, well, that's what we should do. If one path leads to destruction and one path leads to life, wouldn't we choose the path that is the path to life? And Jesus says, no, that's not true at all. He says, there are many who enter the wide gate, but the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Few. I think that would have been a shock to his listeners that day. Because Jewish people thought that most Jews would end up in heaven, would end up experiencing eternal life. And Jesus is saying that's not true at all. Most won't. I think there's still that thinking out here in our world today. Most people think, most people are going to end up in heaven, right? And Jesus has answered that question 2,000 years ago. No, that's not right. Most people are headed to destruction. Just a few, comparatively, are headed to eternal life. And when you really think about it, it just makes so much sense to listen to the words of Jesus and realize that we need to have this entry point, go through this gate that leads to this narrow way that leads to life. It would just make so much sense to do that, but quite frankly, most people don't believe the words of Jesus. So my question to you today is, do you? Do you believe the words of Jesus? When Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, that was not a suggestion, that was a command. It's in the imperative. Have you entered the narrow gate? Have you trusted Jesus Christ personally as your Savior from sin? Have you taken that step of entering into the kingdom of heaven? Or are you still on the path to destruction? Boy, is Jesus landing this sermon. Beware, beware of two paths. One leads to destruction. The other leads to life. But he's not through saying beware. In verse 15, he says it again. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Super hungry wolves. Just beware of them. Think about that. Clear back in the days of Jesus, there were false prophets, enough of them that Jesus was warning people about them. There were already people saying things that weren't true about God. Because a prophet is one who spoke for God, and so a false prophet is one who would falsely speak for God, who would say things about God that aren't true or about truth that aren't true. And he says, you got to beware of them. He says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So what does it mean when Jesus said they will come to you in sheep's clothing? I think what most of us do when we try to understand what that is, we think back to some cartoons we've seen, right? You think about this flock of sheep, and there's this wolf, and he wants to somehow mix into the sheep, and so he wants to look like a sheep, so he puts on this thing that looks like a real sheep head, and he puts on something that looks like real sheepskin, and he kind of pulls it over him, but you can always see his legs underneath. They're not white, they're black or brown. And as we watch the cartoon, we watch this wolf go into the sheep, and then he snatches some of them away, or tries to, until the sheepdog comes and chases him away or rescues them some other way. So that's usually what we have in mind. But I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. I don't think he's saying that the false prophets will try to look like sheep. He doesn't say put on sheep skin. He says they put on sheep's clothing. Who is it that put on sheep's clothing? It was shepherds. The shepherds wore the clothing that came from the sheep. When they were raising sheep, obviously they would shear the sheep, and then they would turn the wool into things that they could wear. So Jesus is making a strong warning here. These aren't people who are just trying to be like the sheep. They're trying to be like the shepherds who are supposed to take care of the sheep, but instead of caring for the sheep, they hate the sheep and are going to tear up the sheep and ruin the sheep. He's talking about those who are stepping into positions of leadership and authority over so-called sheep, so-called people. Or not so-called people, that's what he was referring to as people. And so he said, this is very serious, and I have to believe that he had in mind not just exclusively the scribes and Pharisees, but he'd already referred to them, and weren't they false prophets? Weren't they telling people that things that weren't true about God and about truth? Weren't they leading people astray? Weren't they keeping people on that broad road that leads to destruction instead of letting them follow Jesus? They opposed Jesus every chance they got. As a matter of fact, they got to the point where they crucified him. They wanted nothing to do with anyone following Jesus. So they were false prophets in a very clear sense. Now, Jesus doesn't call them out specifically here, but he had to have had them in mind because he's already mentioned them as those who are leading people astray. But he does go on to help us understand the broad application of how are we going to identify false prophets, not just scribes and Pharisees, but false prophets even today, and he tells us. After saying, beware of false prophets in verse 15, he says, you will know them, verse 16, you'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree produces good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. He says that in verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Verse 20, he says, you will know them by their fruits. Just look at the fruit of their life. Look at the fruit of their ministry. Look at what their lives produce. Look what their teachings produce. Just look. Certainly the scribes and Pharisees were part of that, but just think back historically a little bit. If you go to Europe today and tour Europe, you can see lots of churches and cathedrals. Some of them are magnificent. Some of them are beautiful. Some of them reflect a strong faith in God over the years. But if you go to most of those churches on a Sunday in Europe today, they're almost empty. They've been turned into, in some cases, museums. Some of them aren't even churches anymore because no one was showing up. They've turned them into things like museums and gymnasiums and coffee shops and even bars and apartments. How could that have happened? Where there used to be a living, vibrant faith, how could that have happened to where no one even shows up to worship anymore? Well, if you look back historically, in the 19th century, in the 1800s, liberal preachers were promoting things that were not true. They were teaching liberal things that are against God's word. They were downplaying the authority of God's word. They were denying the authority of God's word. They were denying the deity of Jesus Christ. They were denying that people have a sin problem and they need a Savior and need to trust in Jesus to save them from their sins. They were denying all of the fundamentals of the faith. And you know what we see in Europe today? The fruit of that. Empty churches. Pagan nations that used to have an interest in the one true God. And of course, our fear is that that can be where we're headed in our country today because there's a lot of things being promoted in a false way in our culture in the United States of America. But Jesus is saying, listen, just look at their fruit. Look at the fruit of their ministry. Look at the fruit of their lives. And even today, if you carefully examine some people who claim to speak for God, you will find blatant immorality, blatant greed, blatant dysfunction, really ugly stuff. And that can be a strong indicator that those people are false prophets. It's part of the fruit of what they're producing. Now, 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, beware of false prophets. Here we are 2,000 years later. Do you think there are fewer false prophets today than there were in the days of Jesus? I would argue there are lots more. Those kinds of teachings have had much more time to spread and spread their cancer throughout the entire world. There are false prophets everywhere. But we have to be alert to that. So let me ask you, are you? Are you examining what you hear anyone say, comparing it to what God has to say? Are you being careful about buying into everything you hear? If you buy into everything you hear, you are about to be duped by a false prophet because there are plenty of them out there. So as Jesus wraps up his sermon, he says, beware. Beware of the wide path. Beware of false prophets. But then he gives the strongest warning of all. It's the most terrifying. Some have said this. These are the most terrifying words that Jesus ever spoke. I think that person may be true, may be accurate in that assessment. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Twice Jesus says there is a coming day where people will say to him, to Jesus, Lord, Lord. Now the word Lord in the Bible was often used by Jewish people to stand for the name of God. They did not want to speak the word Jehovah or Yahweh. They did not feel they were worthy of even uttering that name. And so they would substitute the word Lord. There's an idea here of deity, of acknowledging his deity. But he says here twice, they don't simply say Lord, which would have been significant enough. They would have said, they will say, Lord, Lord, which indicates an even deeper personal, heartfelt commitment. If you think through the scriptures, you'll be reminded that God himself used those kinds of statements. He would sometimes double state people's names, like Abraham, Abraham, Jacob, Jacob, Moses, Moses, Samuel, Samuel. And in the New Testament, Jesus said things like, Martha, Martha, Simon, Simon, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? There's a real intensity when the two names are used together. And so there's this intense scene in heaven where these people are coming with these strongly felt, intense words given to Jesus and calling him Lord, Lord, as if they have this close communion, close connection. And he doesn't say some people will do that. He says many. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. And he's saying, not everyone who says that will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not about what people say. It's about who they really are. It's not about what people think. It's about what Jesus thinks. Because in verse 22, he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He never knew them. Now, obviously, as God, he knows everyone, but he never knew them in the sense of a personal, connected relationship with them. He never knew them in the sense of them being saved and them being part of his family. He doesn't say, I knew you once, but I don't know you anymore. He just says, I never knew you ever. Sobering words. Now, I don't think Jesus said those words to frighten people who had truly entered through the narrow gate. He'd already settled that issue when he said the entry through the narrow gate leads to eternal life, leads to life eternal. He wasn't He wasn't disregarding what he'd said earlier. But what he is wanting to do is call those people who are still on the road to destruction, on the path to destruction, who'd entered through the wide gate, to say, listen, don't go there. You've got to come back to enter through the narrow gate. And, you know, we look at this and we say, now, wait a minute. These people are coming to Jesus and say, Jesus, in your name we prophesied. In your name we cast out demons. In your name we perform many miracles. But Jesus is saying, those aren't the things that matter. It's not about the religious things you've done. It's about whether you've ever entered through the gate. And some of those people will have never entered through the gate of Jesus himself, who himself called himself the door to eternal life. Some people are going to say things to Jesus like, dear Lord, didn't we preach for you? Dear Lord, didn't we go to the mission field for you? Dear Lord, didn't we help with VBS for you? Dear Lord. And Jesus is going to say to them, leave. I never ever knew you. You've never been one of mine. Those are sobering words. He wants them to understand that just because they say they have a relationship with Jesus, it does not mean that they do. And I don't know all of you here today, but I just want you to know that if you have never personally entered through the narrow gate, if you have never personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior to save you from sin, you have no hope. None. The only thing you have to look forward to is destruction, ruin forever. But I want to tell you that can all change today. Because the one who spoke these strong words also provided the way to eternal life. 1 John says this, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to leave here today knowing that you have eternal life. But you have to be sure that you've walked through that narrow gate. So how am I going to land this sermon today? You can kind of tell I'm beginning to circle, right? How am I going to land it? I think the best way to land it is the way that Jesus landed his sermon. To tell you, beware. Beware of the fact that there are two gates. Have you entered through the narrow gate or not? Does Jesus know you or not? Have you trusted in him alone to save you from your sin? What will Jesus say to you one day when you stand before him, and you will stand before him? Every one of us in this room will one day stand before him. What will he say to you? Depart from you, or depart from me, I never knew you, or will he say, welcome. I have this wonderful place I've prepared to you, for you. If you've entered through the narrow gate, through Jesus Christ himself, you know the answer. If you've never done that, you can do that today. Let's pray. Lord, I know this is a sobering passage,